you. And kids paid good attention. That was excellent. Excellent.
Something's missing.
Too much sun, too much glare. Too much glare.
How many of you have seen this before? If there had been wise women instead of wise men, they'd have helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought disposable diapers as gifts. Yeah, Mary's really excited about gold, frankincense, and myrrh at that point, just having had a baby. Yesterday, we saw a friend of ours we hadn't seen talk with sometimes. Some of you know George and Vicki Janosko. Years ago, they ran the funeral home over here and did such a fantastic, sounds funny, they did a fantastic job running a funeral home. Does that sound a little weird or what? But they did. They did. They, having been in ministry now for, I won't say how many years, I've never worked with anybody better than George, Vicki, and their staff, Lionel Tupper and different ones. They were the best in the business. And I wish others had known them and how well they took care of people at a time of need. But anyway, I'm talking with George, and we're talking about our families and our kids. So one of their family traditions is they set up the manger scene, the creche, and they have all the characters and the stable and the whole thing. So his granddaughter is 5, something like that. So she's going to set up all the characters, and she lines them all up perfectly. The shepherds have to be a certain way. They have to face into the manger. The 3 wise men have to face into the manger. And so Vicki Grammy comes along and says, why did you set them up this way? Don't you want it? You know, they don't have to be in a perfect row like that. You can move them around. No, Grammy. They all want a front row seat of seeing baby Jesus born, and they don't want to see the backs of anyone's head. I'm not sure Mary would agree with that. Mary might have been glad if it was just Joseph. I'm locked up here. No, I'm not. Advent themes. This is the last Sunday of what we call the traditional church Advent season. And we've looked at the different themes. In different years, they take them in different sequence. But I'm going to focus on joy today, the Advent theme of joy. It's a very special theme. It's a very powerful theme. And loads of scripture. And to me, the contrast as I read scripture and I look at this subject is joy is sort of like this metaphor that we use, this picture that we use all the time of light shining in darkness. It's joy in the midst of unjoyful things. It's joy in the midst of suffering. It's joy in the midst of distress. It's not joy in the absence of these things. It's joy even during or going through these things. And that messes with my head a little bit, and I'll bet it messes with your head too, because none of us like suffering. None of us like loss. We don't like the hard things we go through in life. And to think of joy being an experience we can have while those things are going on, it's just like, is this true? Is this real? Does it really happen? And yet we see, not only in Scripture, but if we had a chance in the time, most of us in our own life experience, we've had those places where when we've gone through a hard thing, we may be personally suffering or someone in our family is, we're going through a hard time, and then outside of ourselves almost, something takes place and we experience peace. And we experience not necessarily happiness, but we experience joy, something that's deep and strong and holds us steady, gives us a compass bearing, if you will, when it seems like there's no way we could have that. So Christmas joy, funny, I think I'm so glad this is something we can look at this time of year, because busy. Anybody been busy the last week? The procrastinators, this is the busiest sales weekend of the year. I think when sales are done, it may outdo even the very needy Friday situation after Thanksgiving. So everybody's busy. We were in a couple stores yesterday, And then this morning, Lois and I are going, she says, I need to go out and pick up a couple things. And I went, today, half the planet is out picking up things today. Anyway, so it's where you go and how fast you're getting out of there. Maybe you're going through an experience where really you have the big question, God, what is going on in my life right now because of? And it could be a lot of different things. It could be a medical thing. It could be a relational thing. You could be in a real tough bind financially. A lot of different reasons. What's going on? And with that, we have the thought, if things would only get better, you know, yeah, joy or happiness, if I get through this, maybe that'll come back. But, you know, I've talked with people and they've said, I don't expect to ever feel happy again. It's just gone. It's just taken away from me. And that's a pretty tough, pretty desperate place to be. So what is this joy? How do we get it? How do we hold on to it? Those are some of the questions that go through my mind, at least, is whatever you're going through, whatever we're going through, what are we talking about? Well, I like the wording, good news, great joy. And then the modern chorus to Midnight Clear we sang earlier, that's what the writers put in, good news, great joy to all. And when I first heard that song a couple of years ago, I went, yeah, they've nailed that. That's what it's all about. And this is, of course, the scripture where they get it from. Now, we're in the same country, shepherds, what Joni was sharing with the kids, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, starts out with one, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid, which is a common experience when we read through scripture, when people have these experiences of an angel or some kind of a heavenly revelation, their first reaction is fear. They were greatly afraid, but the angel doesn't let them go with that. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Wow, what a night, huh? What a night. So if they're in a field by Bethlehem. I have been to Bethlehem. I've been to Jerusalem. It's less than 5 miles, depending where you are in Jerusalem, depending where you end up in Bethlehem. It's not a long walk. My parents walked there. When I was there many years ago, I didn't. I took a bus. But my parents walked there for the fun of it. Now it's a little trickier because of what's going on politically between the Israelis and the Arabs, Palestinians. But if we look back to that time period, what was going on then? Who's in control? Rome's in control. They are a conquered nation. If you didn't do everything you were supposed to do, you could easily, you or one of your family members, if you were in debt, you couldn't pay taxes, what have you. You or one of your family members could be taken and put into slavery to pay off that debt. Can you imagine that? I mean, you've seen the movie The Nativity Story. A few of you have. It's a great story. One of these years, I'll get the rights, have to pay for the rights. We'll show it here. I think it's pretty realistically done, but it shows the oppression that they lived under and the fear that they lived under. So here are these shepherds, some of the poorest of the poor, out in their fields. It probably was a cold night, even though it's a very dry, arid region. The nights get very cold there, even if the days can get warm. It's a higher altitude. They're up around 2,000 to 3,000 feet. They're out there, and then they see the angel, and glory to God the highest. But when I go back to that great joy, I think if you talked to a shepherd before this experience and you'd said, how much joy is in your lives, they'd probably look at you cross-eyed, like, joy? What's there to be joyful about? We're an oppressed country. We don't have freedoms. There's no hope. We just hopefully get enough to eat and live through the day. Pretty miserable existence. And yet all of a sudden, something bursts through. Joy. There we go. Spread the joy. And what's the verse showing under this on this slide? John 3:16. The word joy really isn't in there, but this is a very fascinating passage, because in this story in John chapter 3, one of the religious leaders comes to Jesus privately at night. He's fearful because of public opinion and his role in the governing body of Jewish leaders, and the Romans had given the Jewish leaders a certain amount of responsibility and authority so they could carry out lives. Some of them profited greatly by that under the Roman rule. So there was a lot of tension going on. So he comes secretly to talk to Jesus, and he doesn't understand who is this Jesus and what's he doing. So I'm jumping in the middle of that conversation. And Jesus says something to him, and he knows the story from being a student of the Old Testament, where Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I think of this verse fairly often. Do you know why? Why would I think of this verse? What would remind me of this verse? Anyone know? Yeah, the side of Durham's ambulance. We have half of the EMS star, the way the graphic is laid out, but on it is a pole with a serpent, which reflects back to the story in Numbers. It's also in Greek mythology, by the way, except the story at Moses' time period precedes Greek mythology by over 1,000 years. So I think that the Jews have first dibs on the illustration here. But it ends up being this symbol, this medical symbol. And so, you know, when I'm there either at the station or getting in the truck, that's one of the things that stands out. It's this serpent on the pole. Everyone sees it's just a medical thing. But I think of this verse because Jesus said, that's just a picture of what I'm going to do that's going to end up that salvation is available for all. Because he goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. Now, as I talk to people in our community, often at difficult times, I find, again and again, that people think if there is a God, God has only one job. What's that? To do them in. If there is a God, he's not good. He's out for harm. Yeah, well, I don't have any hope. You'll know where I end up. And I think, wow, who has spread this horrible lie and mistruth about who God is? God loves you. God loves me. And that love goes beyond our behavior, our choices, our actions, and attitudes. I believe, from my own reading of Scripture and my own personal experience, God's love is unstoppable. That's who he is. And Jesus coming is the demonstration of that love that cannot be stopped, cannot. So joy for sure. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But have. It's not in Greek. It's interesting, the New Testament is written in Koine Greek because Koine Greek, at this time of the study of languages, the verb tensing and verb structure in Greek is very specific. In Hebrew, it's not. Aramaic, I'm not a student of, but it's be closely more related to Hebrew than certainly to Greek. And so in Greek, the verb tense is very specific. So it's not future tense, will have eternal life, but it's something that we get now that extends on into the future. It's in the present, but it has ongoing ramifications. But will should not perish, but have eternal life. And here's why. God didn't send, there we go, his Son to condemn the world, but to what? The world might be saved. That's God's heart. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to faith and to know him. I think of what Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper. And he knows he's facing his own torture and death on the cross to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin. And he says these words, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be made full. Why would he say that my joy would remain in you? They're sitting at this table. I think in their minds, they are thinking, we're getting close to the time when Jesus, our Messiah, will step up to the plate. The Romans will be pushed out. Because what? They've already seen him raise the dead. They know he's walked on water. He's calmed storms. He's healed the blind. He's healed the lame. They know he has power over nature. They know he has power over the human structure, as little as they understood it back then medically. They know he's got all this power. If he can do all that, then what's Rome, right? This isn't a big deal. So they're sitting at the table thinking this is going to happen. But when Jesus is saying these words, he knows that's a future event when he returns as king. But now he's got a job to do, and that's to pay the penalty for my sin. And so with that, he knows that they're going to go through an experience that's going to try take away their joy, right? When he is captured, when he is tortured, he's tried, tortured, and put on the cross. There's no joy there. But he says that my joy may remain in you. And then something's going to happen. Your joy may be made full. And of course, we know when they see the resurrected Lord, they are just blown away, like, wow, look at this. I love that verse. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Great verse where the psalmist wrote, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence. We try so often to find something that will deeply satisfy us in all the things around us in this life. And God does give us many things to make us happy and to make life enjoyable. God is very generous that way. But ultimately, it's in his presence that we find fullness of joy. C.S. Lewis wrote something to the effect that heaven really only works for those who want to be there. God lets us choose. You want to be there? I've made a way so you can be. If you don't want to be there, you don't have to. And I never thought about it quite like that. C.S. Lewis plays with my head enough, and if you've read him too. Here's one that Peter wrote too, and I'm glad it's from Peter. Peter went through so many different experiences, wasn't afraid to speak his mind. That got him in trouble once in a while. We know he denies the Lord. He is restored to his brothers. But then at the end of John's gospel, Jesus kind of puts the heat on him a little bit when he looks him in the eye and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter squirms a little bit. And Jesus does it three times, two different Greek words for love there. But Peter would write later on this. I'm glad it's from Peter. He's the author. "Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." There's something powerful that's going on, even now when Jesus isn't physically present because he sent us his Spirit. Joy inexpressible. That's something deep, something powerful. So what's this joy based on? Because it needs to be based on something. It's based on the authority of Scripture. Remember, the Bible is the most tested, experimented with, debated book possibly of all time. I don't know how who's ever made a study to determine that, but certainly there have been plenty of people who have tried to take it apart. And I think of one of the more recent ones in my lifetime is the author, best-selling author now, Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel's wife became a Christian. If you know the story, he's the youngest lead journalist with the Chicago Tribune. He's got a big career ahead of him. He's doing well. And then his wife starts going to church, and he's ticked. What is she doing? And initially, he's thinking, this is just not working for me. And he says, I guess the only way, in his own thinking, and you can read this, he's written it all out, but I will disprove the Bible. This shouldn't be a hard job. I'll disprove the Bible. It's mostly myth anyway. In disproving the Bible, she'll stop going to church. And church is irrelevant. And then a couple things happen. One is she invites him to church, and church isn't the way he remembered it. It was lively. It was interesting. The message was challenging. It was personal. And he's going, okay, I didn't see this coming. This is not what I thought it would be. So that messes with his head. And then he starts doing some research to debunk Scripture. The only problem was the more research he did, and he knew how to do research, that's what he was trained in. The more research he did, the more he realized this book is reliable. It's accurate. I'm not doing anything that somebody else hasn't already done. It's already been tested over and over again, the authority of Scripture. And so finally, he came to the conviction that Jesus is the Messiah and put his faith in Christ, and that was life-changing and pivotal. And how many of you heard Lee Strobel in Bangor a couple years ago? A few of us went up there. Yeah, I mean, he travels the world now to tell a story. And the authority of Scripture, we can trust on the words in that amazing book. The completed work of Jesus Christ. It wasn't till somewhere whenever I hit middle age, whatever that was, that I started to understand that what Jesus did for me on the cross was an absolutely complete done deal. He did the whole thing. And somehow I had in my head that it only worked if I did certain things. And there's a slight element of truth to that. We have to believe and receive the gift of eternal life from Christ. That's our responsibility. But in spite of my life's ups and downs and struggles and failures and all those things, what Jesus did for me and you can never be undone. It was a completed work. He died once for all, the writer of Hebrews says. And it's an absolutely completed final work. And I can rest in that. I can actually rest in that. And I know my future. I know my future. I don't know my tomorrow future or 3 years from now future, but I know my ultimate future. I know my destiny is heaven. And when the heart stops ticking and it's all done, I go to be in the presence of Jesus. And that will be, I think that's part of that joy unspeakable and full of glory. It'll just be mind-bogglingly beautiful. If this is beautiful here, it will be even more so. So when I go to these things, it helps me look beyond my present troubles. And I hope this helps you to look beyond your present troubles, that you are loved. You are, with our faith in Christ, we are totally, completely, powerfully saved. And now I can live my life not missing all that key thing. And it makes such a difference. Having been many times with families that have lost a loved one who didn't know Christ, and not having hope. And as Paul would write, we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because our hope is in Christ. And that is startlingly real to me time after time when I work with people. And I want to show them, and I try to show them, there is hope in Jesus Christ. You have hope. I found this, and some of you may be aware of it, this prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, and it's a great prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Paul explains that in his letter to the church in Rome. Some of you familiar with this? Read it before? Absolutely powerful. I've seen it before too, but I don't think I've used it at Christmas time. Absolutely powerful. And if that's our desire, if that's our prayer as it was his, then we're renewed in hope, and we can pass on that, what we found, to somebody else. Christmas joy. His name is Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so peace has come, joy has come. And then I think of what Paul did write to the church in Rome, because this is to me actually one of the best Advent verses, because it includes the elements, the four themes, three of the four themes in the Advent scenario. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what God wants to do for us. That's what He is doing for us. So we're gonna have a song that I'm kind of cruel to the other musicians to say, hey. So this is what happened. This is my moment. Working on my notes last night, going over them again. I work on them throughout the week more or less, but I was thinking about that. The phrase, the reliability of Scripture. And no big deal, go to bed. I wake up this morning with a song going through my head that I haven't heard or thought of in years. And the name of the song is Through It All. It was written by Andre Crouch. He is a black musician, just passed away a few years ago. He had a contemporary Christian band when they were few and far between in the early 70s. He wrote this in 71. And I learned it from some other friends that are down in Georgia now that used to sing it. We did some traveling music ministry with them
Rick and I, Paulina, did you ever travel with them, do ministry? Anyway, we did, and they used to sing this song, and it's a beautiful song. So I went online this morning, looked it up, found him giving his testimony and singing it at a Billy Graham crusade on YouTube in 1975. And so I was playing it. It was fascinating to hear his testimony. He'd come through a very serious illness, near death, and recovered. And but this song kind of was the fruit of that, that through it all, Jesus had been with him, through it all. So I had that going in my head and looked it up, and then I very graciously dumped it on them to sing it. And they were willing to do it, which I'm very grateful for. So we don't have the words on screen, but they're pretty clear. There are two. Through the struggles and ups and downs, we are learning. It's an ongoing process. We're learning we can depend on your word, on your truth of your word, the tested reliability of your word and who you are. Thank you for this man's testimony of what you did in his heart and life. Thank you for what you've done in my heart and life. And so many of us could take the time and say, yep, Jesus has been with me through it all. Now, maybe there's someone that's going through a pretty challenging thing right now and like, yeah, I need to know he's with me and that he loves me and that he cares. Well, you can. You can know Jesus loves you, that his death on the cross was for you, and that it is a free gift, eternal life. The ultimate, as Joan said, the ultimate Christmas gift is Jesus himself to us, to mankind. So thank you, Jesus, for the peace of this season that we have in our hearts, for the hope that we have in you, for the joy that we have in you, and the love that we have from you. It's the Christmas story is, it's really an unbelievable story. And yet, Lord, as we've experienced your peace and life and hope in our lives, we go, wow, it is so awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for that joy unspeakable, that deep current that only your spirit can give us. But it's free. It's freely offered. Whoever wants it, you can have it. Goes all the way back when Isaiah would say, whoever wants water of life, come, take, freely drink. Amen? That's who God is. We love you, Lord. Amen? So stand with us. We're going to close with Joy to the World. Amen? Well, some of you are going, what happened to Chris? Well, it's fun having Doug back here. Doug was one of our early days, I call it early days drummers. And so welcome home, Doug. He's out in Michigan, so pray for him, right? Huh? Which key? Which key do you have, Kristen? Starting in D. Starting in C. We'll start in C. And joy to the world. Thank you, Jesus. We can experience a taste of that now, but we're looking for the full dose of joy for the future. Amen. We go in your grace and the power of your spirit. May your love shine through us in the darkness of this world, that we can show people the hope and love and joy we found in you. Amen. You're dismissed. Merry Christmas. Check the card thingy out in the other room, please, before you go home. Okay.
How did I just see one? Oh, I know who's good. You've got to get it out there. She's moving to Michigan. She's not here today. There's a gal in our church that's moving to Michigan, hopefully in the next few weeks.
Oh, wow.
Her grandson's got a big hip. He's got a double hip.